timeless theme. Earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new that day. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again, and praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See all around, all the nations bow down to sing. The only sound is the praises to Christ our King. Slowly the names from the book are read. I know the King, so there's no need to dread. Never crying again, and praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See, over there, there's a mansion prepared for me, where I will Savior eternally. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again, and praises to the great I am.
Heaven bound. The old truck driver, old Mays Jackson, used to say, heaven bound with the hammer down. Amen. Now, just in case somebody's nervous, we don't want you to be nervous. Ain't none of these people hurt anybody yet. We're just glad we're going to heaven. Glad we're going to heaven. And if you're not going, won't you come go with us? The price has been paid. The price has been paid. The work has been done. You just present yourself at the feet of Jesus Christ. And He will take you, as the songwriter said, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. Come to Jesus today just as you are, and I will guarantee you, you will not leave as you came. Jesus makes a difference. And I'm thankful. That's what we're celebrating on this Lord's Day, this Sunday, the first day of the week. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus makes a difference. He has risen from the grave, and we are celebrating that he that was dead is alive, and he is alive forevermore. We're celebrating that. And some people celebrate it differently. Some people cry. Now, I'm a crying person. And some people lift their hands. Some people clap their hands. Some people say amen. Some people do it all. I don't know how they get all that in there. Amen. They just do it all. They cry and smile and clap and lift their hands and click their heels. And, well, I figure if they get excited about, I think we have NFC and AFC championship games today. Now, some of you are looking like, oh, really, do we? Come on now. Don't be a hypocrite. Amen. Is that what's going on today, preacher? It may be. I think so. And there'll be a lot of people out there just getting all excited about a pass or a big run or a tackle. I think we can get excited a little bit about Jesus, don't you? Amen. Amen. Well, let's celebrate life, brethren. Life is short. It's fleeting. James said it's like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We've got some folks in our congregation today, 70, 75, 80, 85, 90. And they'll tell you, it seems just like yesterday that I was a young lad or a young lady just running around doing as I wish, having no care of today or tomorrow. And now here I am on the backside of this thing called life. It all happens so suddenly. Enjoy your life. Enjoy it. Place your soul and your life in the hand that is so big that it can meet every need you have, can direct you in every path you should take. And I'm talking about the hand of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You have your Bible open to Ecclesiastes, and I want to preach a message to you on the sacrifice of fools. The sacrifice of fools. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to the message this morning, as you always do. I'm very thankful for a group of people, as we have here, who listen intently. Today, I'm going to talk to you about religion. Now, it's not going to be what you think it's going to be, I don't think. So I want you to listen carefully. We have been studying in the book, and we've been going through and highlighting some things about the book of Ecclesiastes. We've determined by our study that the book of Ecclesiastes was written by the preacher. We found that in chapter 1, in verse number 1. If you'd like, you can look at that yourself. And it's the preacher, and we found that this preacher, in verse number 1 of chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, at Solomon. Now, Solomon is a very interesting character in the Bible. I'll not highlight a lot of things about him, but I do want you to know that we're not dealing with just some fly-by-night, Johnny-come-lately kind of guy. We're talking about a person who had deep experience and a deep walk with God. However, there was a time, according to these Ecclesiastes, according to these words of the preacher, that, well, he viewed things a little differently, or he began to view others as they were living a life. Well, they tried to do what so many in our society are trying to do even today. Hasn't really changed. They say, you know, we can live life without God. You know, we think we can do this thing called life without God. Now, God is the life giver, and we just think that, well, there is no God, and we just kind of became, or whether it was from an ape or from what's called soup, or, you know, a single cell amoeba washed up on the shore and rolled around in the sand and became this or that, and on it goes with the foolishness that's taught as a theory that's called evolution. We believe in creationism. We believe that there's one God. We believe the Bible. And the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. Amen. And so Solomon says, there are people who say, well, we don't want to live life after the manner that there is a God. We're going to live life the way we want to live life. And they tried some things, remember? Look, if you would, in chapter number 2. There were those who said, and I believe Solomon was a part of it, I said in my heart in chapter 2, verse 1, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart and give myself unto wine. I'm on a party. I'm going to give my life to pleasure and revelry is a word. And I want you to remember that word. Write it down. Revelry. I'm just going to live it up, do my own thing, go my own way, pay no attention to God's laws, God's commandments. I'm going to live the life of revelry. I'm going to live the life of a rebel. I'm going to do what I want to do, and that's going to bring me happiness. I don't want anybody telling me that I got to follow guidelines and I'm a train, I need to get on track. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do this thing without God, and I'm going to enjoy life. Talked to many people, and I've asked them this question: how's that working for you? It's not working good for America, I can tell you that. Let me just say, it's not working good for the world either. Our world is upside down in a mess because we have said we don't want God. We don't want God. And so are the lives of individuals who live this way, as we shall see in just a moment. So I said, you know what? After that revelry, that party spirit, that me first, me only kind of mentality wore down, I said, well, you know what? Now I'm going to get into real estate. Look, if you would, in chapter 2, verse 4. I made me great works. You see that in the second chapter in verse number 4? I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me, I. And so I just got me all kinds of stuff. And I just said, well, I've got the most toys, so I win. And I'm going to be happy. Things won't make you happy. Things won't make you happy. Now, there's nothing wrong with having things. And that's not what he's saying here. See, the problem was the things had him. He didn't have the things. He was not the master. They were the master. They were controlling his life. And oh, that wasn't working out for him. Then he said, you know, after I tried the revelry and I tried the real estate, he said, I'm going to try riches. Notice you would in chapter 2, verse number 8. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasure. And you can go through and just read all that. You know, I got me treasure, silver, gold. I got all of these things and to the place where he said in verse number 10, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I just went after it. And I thought, well, the more I can have, then the happier I'll be. Nope. Money can buy you a lot of things, but it can't buy you peace. And it can't buy you happiness. Can't do it. So here was a man who seemingly had tried it all, you know? And he said, I tried all of these things, the revelry, and I tried the real estate, I tried the riches. But you know what? Notice if you would in chapter 2, verse 17, and I keep going back to this because I've talked to so many people. And can I tell you, for a short stint in my life, I was where this man was. Perhaps you were. And this, he came to the same conclusion that I came to. And every person I've ever talked to who went after it this way, this was the same conclusion. You there? Chapter 2, verse 17. He said, therefore, I hated life. You know, life without God has no purpose. There's no fulfillment. There's no real lasting peace and joy. Now, I'm not saying that people that live for God and that have their sin forgiven through Jesus Christ don't have trouble. Don't misunderstand the message today. All right? What I am saying is that life begins to take on meaning when you put the life giver in it. Please listen to me now. When you make the life giver part of the life that you're living yourself, things just begin to kind of come together. There's an understanding about that way of life. Now you can connect the dots, and the pieces of the puzzle of this thing called life seem to fit together where in the past, without God, they didn't. Somehow God brings focus to life, meaning, understanding. And that's what this man, who Jesus said was the wisest man ever to live outside of himself, this man. So he tried all this. He said, you know, I hate life. So he done something in chapter 4, and again, I want you to just look at chapter 4. He kind of went out, and I'm just going to run through this. Not going to go through them, but we went through this. I want you to mark them if you didn't the first time. Chapter 4, verse 1, he said, I considered. And he sets up a courtroom scene. Now, you read this in your own time, okay? It's very important to understand what's happening here. He goes to a courtroom, and he sees oppression and injustices where people are taken advantage of, and there's betrayal, and there's people being paid kind of under the table, And he sees this crookedness of a supposed justice system. He said, I tell you, that's enough to make man want to turn away from life. To see people taken advantage of. Brethren, every one of us ought to honor the sanctity of life. Did you know this book teaches that we ought to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and right after that, we're to love our neighbor as ourself. We're not to take advantage of people. There was a day when people loved people and used things, but we live in a day like Solomon sees here where now they love things and use people. We've got it all mixed up. And all we're looking at is, what can I get from it? And Solomon said, I left the palace. I left my palace. I left my riches and my servants, and I went out into the real world, and I went into a courtroom, and I saw where there was injustices and oppression. It sickened me. Then he said in verse number 4, he said, I went out into the workplace. He said, not only did I consider the justice system, he said, I went out into the workplace and where there was travail. And in that day, it would have been the marketplace. And he said, I went into the marketplace. He said, there again, I saw where men were just working. Look in verse number 8. He said, look right in the middle of verse number 8. He said, yet is there no end to all of his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. He just works to get and works to get and then works to get more and then works to get more. Now, God gave us the gift of work, and I'm thankful for it. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. There is a fulfillment in a delight in work. Say amen with me. Say, I don't know if I agree with that or not. Amen. You got to come to work down the plant where I work, preacher. Well, there is a fulfillment. There's a satisfaction in work, in accomplishing things, in finishing and achieving in the process of work. But what he's saying here is people had lost that. They were not working for a purpose. They were working to see what they could get out of their work instead of what they could put into it. And so all they were doing is working so they could have more. Now, don't you fall into that vicious cycle. What a vicious cycle. And again, Solomon said, just left a bad taste in my mouth. So I left the palace, I went to the courtroom, I went to the marketplace. Verse number 9, again, I'll not go through. He looks at one. You can see in verse number 9, he said, two are better than one. Verse number 11, again, if two. Then he says in verse number 12, a threefold cord. He's talking about, it's like he stepped out onto the street and he begins to look at people. He says, you know, people are becoming loners. People don't want to speak to people and they don't want to engage with others. They don't want to befriend and help. And he said, that discouraged me. I know God didn't make man for that purpose. God made us to rely on one another and to trust one another and to work together. Right? God made us to interact with one another, to build relationships. Listen, the Bible is a book of relationships. Man with wife, Adam and Eve. Man with their family, Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel, and Seth. Man with man. As they began to go out and make friends and befriend and build and grow, it's just God made life that way. You say, I'm going to be a loner. Well, that's what Solomon said. He said, I saw that, and I saw that, you know, that people had become untrustworthy and untrusting, and they didn't trust people, and they became secluded and introverted and didn't want to have anything to do. And this, again, made Solomon very displeased until the last thing, which also made him displeased, he went back to the palace in chapter number 4, in verse number 13. Notice what he says here. He says, better is a poor man. You see that in chapter 4? And a wise child than an old and foolish king. So he visited these places. And what he saw in there was not good. So here's what he said. This is what a lot of people do. Now don't you miss this now. He said, I know where I'm going to go. I've tried revelry. I've tried real estate. I've tried riches. I'm going to get me some religion. And religion's going to pick me up. You know, there's a lot of people deceived that way. They really are. They think, I am going to get me a good old big dosage of do better, and I'm going to find me a church somewhere and get involved in church activity, and it's going to change my life. I'm going to reach up and grab hold of God. And my life's going to be different. And it's almost as we bring now up to chapter 5 where we read this morning that Solomon is standing outside the temple. And as he stood there in the marketplace, as we read in chapter 4, and as he stood in the courtroom and observed people and out in the highway in the palace, now he's standing back at the temple, and it's almost like he's back and he's just observing. You know, Jesus did this one day. As he stood and he watched people go to the treasury, remember? He watched them go and he observed them. Can I tell you that there's somebody looking on this service today? There is. You say, well, I feel like somebody's staring at the back of my head right now, preacher. Well, they probably are. Somebody's staring at the back of their eyelids. Hey, you say, who's looking on this service today? You, preacher? Oh, I'm here. But there's one far more important, I mean far more important than me that's looking on this service today. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. God's looking on what we are doing here today. God watched us when we got up this morning. He's seen what our attitude was toward coming here today. He watched us as we prepared our hearts and as we got in our vehicles and as we drove to church. And as we pulled up on the property and as we exited our car and entered the building and as we interacted with one another, all the way up to coming to this point where we are, God has looked and God has watched. The all-seeing eye of God has seen what went on here today. You know, we ought to be very conscientious of that. And now Solomon says, I want to talk to you, and I want you to write down three things, okay? Would you write them down from this passage of Scripture? Number one, Solomon said, I want to help you to know how to come to church. So you'll get more than a religious experience, but you will get a time of worship. Worship is the most important part of ministry in any life at any church. Worship. He tells us how not to do it, and then I'll close with how to do it. All right, you ready? Number one. He said, worship without preparing is dead. It's dry. It's formal. It's just the same old. Everybody just kind of goes through the motions. Well, they're standing up, I'm going to stand up. They're singing, I'm going to make an attempt to sing. They open their Bible, I'm going to open their Bible. Oh, they bowed their head, I'm going to bow my head. It's just a ritual. There's nothing real. There's nothing personal. Notice what he said here in verse number one. Verse number one, he said, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Can I bring that up to today's vernacular? Can I put that in today's language for you? Watch your step. Hey, watch out. God's watching. Don't treat the house of God like any other place. Don't come in here and think, well, you know, we're here. We'll do this and we'll do that and we'll act up and carry on. There's nothing wrong with having a little joy and a little laughter. But listen to me. We're in a place of worship. There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who is looking down upon this service, who our hearts should be tuned into and our minds should be on Him. We don't just come in here nonchalantly. We don't just come in here with the wrong spirit, with the wrong attitude, with the wrong motive. We don't come in here to see what we can learn so we can gossip or backbite or slander or judge. Or listen, Solomon said, don't you do that. You're messing up. You're getting into religion. You're getting into religion. You know, Jesus spoke about a group of people this way. Take your Bible just for a moment and turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. Please turn there. Normally, I would just read it to you, but I want you to see what Jesus said about this group of people. Now, for those of you who maybe are here today and you say, well, you know, what's the difference between religion and salvation, preacher? It's about a relationship. Now, I want you to listen to me. You're looking at a man that got far more than religion. I got saved by the grace of God. I seen myself as an old hell-bound sinner I had sinned against God and against man. And I came to God and I said, God, I can't do anything about the condition I'm in. But I believe you've already done something about it. You sent your only begotten Son into this old sin-cursed world. And you sent Jesus to die on that cross. And he died there and he was buried. Thank God, I believe in my heart that he rose again the third day. Come into my life and save me. You say, preacher, what happened? I got saved. I got saved. That's the way you get saved. Your life will never be the same after you get saved. It's got to be drawn by the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God drew me into himself. Drew me, showed me I was lost. You say, preacher, I think I'm a pretty good person. What you need to do is you need the Spirit of God to show you your lost condition. So I'm a pretty good preacher. Well, let me ask you just a quick question. How many lies you got to tell to be a liar? You're already a liar. You want me to go on? I'm not going to go on. But the Holy Spirit of God will take you and show you your need if you will allow him to. You'll never get saved until you get lost. And you'll never get lost until the Spirit of God shows you your lost condition. The Bible says here in Matthew chapter 15, are you there? Now this is Jesus Christ speaking. And he said in verse number 7, now I didn't say this, Jesus did. So if you have any problem with it, you be sure to take it up with him and not me. He said here in verse number 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, look right up here at the preacher. Can I bring that to today? And again, don't get mad at me now. I'm trying to help us. What is Solomon saying? Solomon's saying it takes more than religion. Notice what he said in verse number 7. Jesus said this, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. In today's world, this would read, this people draweth near or nigh unto me with their Facebook. Well, I put on Facebook, I love Jesus, now I must love him. No, he wants you to serve him. Amen. A Facebook post doesn't mean you love Jesus. Now, if you posted that this morning, praise God. Now show it. Amen. Notice what he said. This people draweth nigh unto me with their Facebook and honoreth me with their tweets. I'm bringing it to today, brethren. This is where people live today. They think, well, you know what? This will show the whole world and God too that I love him. No, you love God, serve him. Serve him. Live for him. Amen. Why should I do that, preacher? Why wouldn't you? Can I tell you, he's worthy. Oh, listen, God is worthy. Why would I not want to serve him? Why would I not want to live for him? He said in verse number 9, and then we'll turn back to Ecclesiastes, he said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see that phrase, in vain they do worship? Now go back to Ecclesiastes and let's bring this to a conclusion here. He said in Ecclesiastes, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. Don't come in here now and offer vain worship. Don't come in here with your heart not prepared. Worship is preparing. Prepare. When do I prepare, preacher? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and yes, even Sunday. And then when you come to the house of God, come with a full heart. But come with an open heart and worship God. Then when you leave, you'll leave different than you came. Now it's getting a little hot in here to me. Is it hot in here? Let's get a little air flowing. If we could get our ushers to get us a little air flowing, I'd appreciate that. It's getting a little warm. You say, well, you're the one doing the preaching. Well, I know. But I don't want you on the hot seat either. Thank you, man. I appreciate that. So now let's look back at our Bible, okay? Keep thy foot now when thou goest into the house of God. Know where you are. You're in church. You're in God's house. Reverence and respect the house of God. Come with an open heart. Have your heart open. Listen to what God is saying. Now here's the second thing. So there's worship. without preparing. Don't live for the devil all week and then come to church and expect things to happen. That's what he's saying. All right? Now, we're all sinners. We're all going to fail God. That's not what he's saying here. But don't think that you're going to sow 7 days of wild oaks or 6 days of wild oaks and then come to church and pray for crop failure on Sunday and nothing happened. Got to live for Jesus now. Not just on Sunday. You want your life to be different? You do, right? We want our life to be different. Live for the Lord. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Live for Jesus if you're saved. If not, you'll fall into a religious ritual, a fundamental form to where it'll just be all ritual. Everything will be just calculated and dry and formal and dead. And I can't tell you as a pastor how many people I talk to weekly that say this. I'm going to be honest with you, preacher. And it's very similar like this. I'll say, hey, you know, I'm the pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church. I'd like to give you an invitation. Come join us sometime. Well, thank you. I'm going to tell you, though, I don't go to church. Well, I'm sorry to hear that. May I ask you why? Church is boring to me. I'm just going to tell you the truth. I've had them tell me. It's boring. You ever been to church and it was boring? I have. I've been to church and it was boring. You know why? Just a bunch of form going on. Just formality. People meet, they're like cardboard Christians. You know, everything's just cut and dried and dead and formal. There's no real worship involved. There's nothing from the heart. It's all just a form. It's dead. It's dry. It's meaningless. Hey, when I come to worship, I want to have something that's alive, like my Savior. Amen. I want to feel that arc between heaven and earth. Notice what he said in verse number 2 here. Notice it now. He said, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Look at this phrase. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Well, I tell you, when you come to church and you realize who you're worshiping, the God of heaven, that'll change the way you worship. Amen. Brother, we're not just worshiping some dead deity, some little idol that's placed on a shelf. We're worshiping the one true and living God. He is allowing us into his presence this morning. You listening to me now? The God of heaven is allowing us into his presence. He's allowing us to worship him, to get to know him a little better. So, worship without prepare. Number 2, worship without hearing. Look at what he said here in the latter part of verse number 1. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. The latter part of that says, therefore let thy words be few. Some people come to church and do more talking than they do listening. You listening to God this morning? You say, well, preacher, is God speaking? You better believe he's speaking. I'm preaching his word. When God's word is being taught and preached, God's speaking. You listening? You hear those songs over here this morning? Now listen to me, folks. God's speaking. God's speaking when people are singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. God is speaking to the soul of man. God speak to you? Sitting in Sunday school this morning, that Sunday school teacher standing and teaching God's word, was you listening? Because God was speaking. You want to leave church every time you come with freshness and realness, knowing that God has met and spoken and a change in your life can take place? When you come to the house of God, come with an open heart listening. You listening? You say, I don't know, preacher. Well, let's do a little test. You say, I don't like tests. I didn't come to church to be tested. It won't be too difficult. My wife's not out here. She's back in the nursery. I'm kind of glad, because I'm going to give away a secret this morning. When my wife talks to me, I listen in 3 different ways. And every man sitting in here, if he'd be honest, would have to agree with me. There's 3 ways I listen to my wife. Number one, I listen with the inner ear. You say, what's that, preacher? My mind's already made up. She can talk from now to, like my grandma used to say, to the cows come home. Amen? Nothing's changing. You ever listen to your wife that way? I mean, they could just go on and on and on, and you're just saying, Nothing's changing. Come on now, men. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Come on, you cowards. Raise your hand. Amen. Nobody's going to be back tonight. Amen. They're going to be about... I'm going to have more council sessions this week than I've had in the history of my ministry. Now, you know that's so. Someone can be talking and you're just going, And in your mind, you're thinking, not going to happen. Not going to happen. But, anyway. Sometimes people listen to God that way. They come to church and the preacher gets up and he preaches God's word, or a teacher gets up and he teaches God's word, and they've already settled in their heart, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do what God says. I'll shake my head, I'll sit there and nod, I'll even smile, but God's not changing me. You'll never get anything out of the worship experience with that attitude. Never. Number two, not only do I listen to my wife with the inner ear, but I listen to her with the outer ear. What's that, preacher? That's, I'm listening, but as she's talking, the Dallas Cowboys are playing, and it's a tight game, and it's the fourth quarter, and I'm not hearing a whole lot she's saying. And so I'm hoping that every now and then when I say, really, that it's the right place. Amen. Or okay, we'll do it. And I'm hoping she hadn't just asked me for lots of money or a big purchase. Now, some of you men are sitting there saying, oh, I'd never do that, preacher. Yeah, I know. I know you wouldn't. And you're wearing a halo today, too. Now, listen to me. You know that there's times that we have been sitting in a church service and the devil, he's real now. Listen to me. He'll try to have your mind on your job tomorrow. He'll try to have your mind on what's going on after church today. He'll try to have our mind on a problem. Why? Because the word of God's being preached and God wants to speak to you, but he can't speak to you because the only thing you're listening with is that outer ear. You're not tuned in. And you're hearing just about half of what God's saying. Hey, God wants you to hear the whole message this morning. Listen to me. God's got a message. And the message is, he has a plan and a purpose for every life that is here this morning. God has a plan. God has a purpose. Don't tune him out. Don't tune him out. So sometimes we listen with the inner ear. And we're agreeing, knowing I'm not going to change. And sometimes we listen with the outer ear. And we're just hearing about half what they say and say, okay, amen, yeah, okay, yeah. And then leave. Leave with nothing. Leave with nothing. And then wonder. We would never admit it. We would never say it publicly. We would never go public with this. But we would say, I wonder if God is really real. Is God ever going to speak to me? I hear the preacher. I hear people stand up and testify that God was real to them. But God is not real to me. Why is God not real to me? You're not listening. When you listen, God will make himself real to you. And Solomon said, don't make that mistake. Don't you think you're going to be able to worship without preparing. And don't you think you're going to be able to worship without hearing. And then finally, the third and final thing, worship without obeying. Now if you'll notice, in verse number 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Don't you make a promise to God now that you have no intentions on paying. What'd he say? He said, it'd be better in verse number 5 if that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Did you get that? Now there's not a person in here that hadn't promised God something. Everybody's promised God something at some time. It could have been when things were going great. You say, oh God, I love you and I'm just so thankful. I'm going to do thus and thus. God wrote that down. God expects it. Or it might have been when you were in trouble and you were in a bad time and you were low, the lowest low of your life, and you said, oh God, if you'll just get me out of this, I'll do this. God wrote that down. Have you obeyed it? It may have been during an invitation time when you heard God's word preached and God pricked you in your heart and you came down and you told God, I'm going to serve you, Lord. I'm going to be the leader of my family. I'm going to be the man of my home. I'm going to train my children. I'm going to be an example. I'm going to serve in the church. I'm going to do something for you, Lord. Did you do it? Here's three things that makes worship dead. Did you get it? Not preparing. Hey, can I encourage you? Read your Bible. Pray. Come to every church service you have an opportunity. Come to Sunday school. We have a great Sunday school department. Great Sunday school teachers. Bring your children. Come yourself. You would enjoy it. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. What a great prayer meeting time we have on Wednesday night. Bible study, prayer. Our children have Patch the Power clubs. It's a wonderful time. Every day, open up, crack open the Bible, read a little scripture, pray. It's a wonderful thing. All right? It's wonderful. Prepare your heart so that when you come to church, if you've sinned against somebody, tell them, I'm sorry. If you argued with your wife all the way to church, you say, now, preacher, I would never do that. Yeah, I know. I know. No one's ever done that in this building, right? No one's ever had an argument with their wife or their children on the way to church. If you do that, why don't you get them together and say, look, we're not going to allow the devil to rob us of our worship experience this morning. Preparing. Hearing. Preparing before the service. Hearing during the service. Obeying, keeping your vow after the service. Here's three very, very important things about worship. Prepare before, listen during. Now go obey. Do what God said do. What's going to happen if I do that, preacher? You won't be the sacrifice of fools. If you'll read through there, you'll find the word fool mentioned three times. And it's built around what we just talked about. God wants the sacrifice of the faithful, not the fool. So what about it? Are you preparing? Are you getting anything out of the worship experience? You know why people drop out of church? They quit church. You know why? They don't get anything out of it. Now, it may be the church they attend. Hey, I have to search my heart sometimes and think, am I preparing myself? Am I doing my part? Getting anything? God speaking? When you leave, are you different than you came? Can't wait to get back? You love it. It's a feeding ground. It's a place of nourishment. It's a place for spiritual encouragement. The worship experience is so important, I can't tell you. It's not about religion now. You say, well, Jesus Christ came and started a new religion. Jesus Christ didn't come to start a new religion. Jesus Christ come to do away with religion. Religion is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. What is religion, preacher? Do, do, do. I've been around those religious people. Always got to keep on doing. Do, do, do. Do this, do that. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this. You got to do this. You can't do this. You can't do that. That's not how you get saved. You'll never get saved by what you do and do not do. The only way you can get saved is what Jesus has done. Religion, D-O. Salvation, D-O-N-E. It is finished. It's done. Jesus paid the price. Do you know Him? Do you know Jesus? Do you worship Him? Did you worship Him today? Were you listening? Oh, not with that inner ear, with your mind already made up. Not with that outer ear, only hearing about half what's going on because your mind's on something else. That third voice that I didn't mention to you, that I listen to my wife, is a voice to respond. Wait a minute, honey. Let me pause this thing here. What were you saying? And then she speaks, and I'm listening intently. Why? Because I'm going to respond. When you listen to God that way, things will pick up in the worship department. By the way, when you listen to your wife that way, things pick up too. They do. Amen. What about it, folks? Worship. It's the most important ministry of Fellowship Baptist Church or any church around the world. We have met here to worship. I thank God for all that goes on at Fellowship Baptist Church. Don't misunderstand me. We have this wild game supper coming up that you'll hear about in just a moment. I'm excited about it. I'm excited about it, Brother Dan. Where are you at? I'm excited about it. I think God's going to do great things. I'm excited about the Vacation Bible School. Parents, if you have never allowed your children to come to Vacation Bible School at Fellowship Baptist Church the third week of June, you ought to turn them loose on us. You have never seen Vacation Bible School like Fellowship Baptist Church can do. Vacation Bible School. 300 children here screaming, yelling, enjoying life to the fullest. All because of what Jesus has done. We have a missions conference that's coming up March the 4th. And 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th. Listen, there's going to be people from various countries. Fiji, Papua New Guinea, Egypt. You talking about excitement. These are people that are leaving their homes, their domestic land, the soil that they've been raised on, the communities they've been raised in, and they're going carrying a banner of Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel to these people that otherwise may never hear. Oh my, I thank God for all of that. But can I tell you that what we're doing here this morning is where it begins. We'll never serve God if we don't worship Him. We'll never serve Him. Worship always produces service. When you begin to serve God without worship, you get into a form and a religious ritual, and it just dries up and dies. Let's all stand to our feet. I preach to you the message that God laid on my heart. I'm speaking to a group of people this morning. Probably a good 90% of you have professed Jesus as your Savior. I can't tell you if you're saved or not. Only you know that in your heart. But I'm saying you professed Christ as your Savior. You said, you know, there was a time in my life that I realized I was a sinner and that I realized Jesus was the only way, and I prayed and asked Him to come into my life and I'm saved. He forgave me of my sin and I'm saved. And I thank God for that in your life. I'm thankful for that. My question to you this morning, as that person, as someone who has professed Christ as their Savior, are you worshiping God? Are you growing? Are you maturing in the faith? Have you left those first principles of the doctrines of Christ and gone on into spiritual maturity in a close walk and a fellowship with Him? To where you've realized your life has a special purpose, and that purpose is to honor God and to magnify and glorify His Son, Jesus Christ, with your life. There's nothing like life lived that way, brethren. Nothing like it. We tell our young people here all the time, there's nothing greater you can do with your life than to serve Jesus Christ with it. And that goes for all of us. In just a few moments, the pianist is going to begin to play. And if your life has lost that meaning, that purpose, that liveliness in worship, that closeness in a relationship, in a fellowship with Jesus Christ, won't you come down and say, God, I've been listening with the wrong ear. Maybe the inner ear, the outer ear, but not the ear to respond. And I want to open up my heart as I open up my ear to my heart and listen to you again so I can follow what you have for my life. Now, if you're here today and you've never been saved, you've never trusted Christ, I'd like to give you an invitation to trust Him today. Would you come and let someone take the Bible and show you? I can help you. One of our assistant pastors, if you're a lady, we'll have a good lady just take you in a prayer room and show you from the Bible how you can be saved. And you can leave here not with religion, but in a relationship with Jesus Christ. What about it? Let's bow our heads together. Would you bow with me? I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play.